Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we come together to study the Scriptures. We pray that you would grant us wisdom and grace that we might understand your word, and that, Lord, by your grace we would put into practice the things taught in it. Please forgive our sins. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 10, and once again, this evening we're going to look at one verse, and that's verse 26. So, turn to Proverbs chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verse 26 tonight. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. We've got a great illustration here. One of the things that Solomon does and that David does in Scripture and quite a number of the prophets and psalmists is to express in a very clear and precise way an illustration that talks to us in terms of this type of analogy. So it's an unusual thing to look at, but it is a beautiful picture when you think about it. Well, it's not a beautiful picture because what it says is about somebody's downright rotten. But it's a great illustration. And the illustration has to do with vinegar and smoke and how a person is like those two things. And what it's getting at here is vinegar affecting the teeth, so that if you drank vinegar, your teeth would be set on edge. They would feel sensitive. Your teeth would bother you if you were trying to eat things. It's just not something pleasant that you can imagine wanting to drink would be vinegar. It would set your teeth on edge. And smoke, everybody knows, anybody that's ever done any grilling or burned any trash in the yard or anything like that, everybody knows that it is an unwritten law that the smoke will follow you. It does not matter where you go. The smoke will blow directly in your face. And you know what happens when the smoke comes up and hits you right in the face and how your eyes tear up and how you can't see. And it's really an unpleasant thing. And so using these two things as an illustration, that's been around for a long time. We were talking on the way back from Lake Charles today, how charcoal, when you're cooking out and you're fixing charcoal, the charcoal is always ready after you've already finished eating and have cleaned up the dishes and are ready to make sure the fire is put out. Then the charcoal is perfect. In the meantime, it blows smoke at you while you're trying to get everything ready to go. So smoke in the face and vinegar to the teeth are unpleasant irritants. That's the point. This is an irritation. It's not something you want to go through. It's not something you like to put up with. You don't like drinking vinegar. You don't like having smoke in your face. It's an irritant keeping you from being able to see. Your eyes are going to tear up and sting. Just like that, Solomon says, is the sluggard to the one who sends him. The person who sends a lazy man out on an errand is going to be irritated because you don't know when and if he will ever do what you send him out to do. That's the whole point of this. This sluggard, this lazy person, is so untrustworthy that he is a constant irritant to anybody that tries to rely upon him for anything. And so that's the point of the proverb, that the lazy man is a constant irritant to the people that try to employ him, to the people that try to use him or send him out on any kind of mission. This is all about sloth. It's all about laziness. And the continual vexation that this type of person is. Remember, in the Bible, we've talked about laziness a little bit, and I wanted us to come back and be reminded of a couple of the parables and a couple of other passages in Scripture. Turn to Matthew 25 for just a minute. In Matthew 25, we've got a number of the parables that Jesus is giving about the kingdom of God. And in particular, in this one, it's the parable of the talents. And so you'll remember, we'll look at it, and then we'll have an opportunity to talk about what it says about laziness. Somebody read, beginning of Matthew 25, somebody read starting in verse 14 and go down through verse 21, please. 14 to 21.
So the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 more other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Okay, as we start this parable, we've seen the background. We've talked about the parables in the past, and this one also, where the Lord, the master of these servants, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he has set his people to do what he's called them to do. And so here you've got 3 examples of these servants, and one of the servants takes the money that's been entrusted to him. His Lord knows him well. He knows how much he can entrust him with. He gives him 5 talents. Remember, a talent there is not the ability to juggle or sing well. A talent here is, I can't do either. So I don't have very many talents. So a talent here is a weight of money, essentially. And so there are 5 talents, and he gives him 5 pieces of money. And the man takes the 5 pieces of money, and he goes out and he invests them, and he gains 5 more. So he ends up with 10 talents. That's the point of this first one. The second one, his master judged him able and capable to be able to handle the 2 talents, and we'll see what he does here. First of all, notice that the one with 5, when the master comes to settle the account, he brings back what he's gained, which is a 100% increase. He was entrusted with 5, he comes back with those 5 plus 5 more. And his master tells him he was a faithful servant, that he is faithful over a little. It really wasn't a whole lot of money, actually, when you think about it. But he did with it what was proper. He did with it what was right. He was faithful in the trust that was given to him. And therefore, he said, I will set you over much. And so this was a test. And one of the things that we need to remember as we think about these parables that have to do with the kingdom is that this life is a test, ultimately. We're entrusted with things varying as to how the Lord believes we ought to be entrusted. And the important thing about this test is some are given more, some are given less, but the test itself has to do with the faithfulness with which we discharge whatever has been entrusted to us. So there are some folks in this world that are entrusted with great amounts of money or great positions of power and influence, and if they use those things for the glory of God, that's a good thing. It doesn't matter what that happens to be. There are others that are entrusted with less. You're going to be looking at the man here with 2 talents. Verse 22, somebody read 22 through 23, please.
Who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord
responded. Yeah, 23.
Oh, his Lord said to him, well done, good faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Okay. Now notice that each one of these men, they were entrusted with 2 different degrees of difficulty, 2 different trusts, one greater than the other, and yet both of them receive exactly the same commendation from their Lord. When he comes back, he commends both of them for what they've done. He says, you have been faithful over a little. I will entrust to you much. And then he says to each of them, enter into the joy of your master. So the point that I was getting at was, in this world, some people are entrusted with much, some are entrusted with little. But if we are faithful over whatever has been entrusted to us, that's the key. That's the important thing. That's where the Lord says, enter into the joy of your master. Okay, so theoretically, the man who was given one talent, if he had done the proper thing with the one talent, would have received exactly the same commendation. If he had put that one talent to work and had gained one more talent, his master would have said the identical same thing. You've been faithful over a little. I entrust to you much. Enter into the joy of your master. But he doesn't do that. And here's where we run into the problem of laziness, along with a number of other things. Somebody read verses 24 and 25, please.
And he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.
Okay, so this man begins to make excuses for not having done what he was entrusted with. He didn't do anything with it. He comes and he begins to make excuses. He basically blames his master for being a harsh man, a harsh master. Seems to indicate here that he thinks he's unfair. You reap where you didn't sow. And so, you know, that's really a charge of being unfair in one sense. And so he said, I'm afraid of you. And what I did was I went and I took the money that you gave me and I dug a hole in the ground, I buried it and I hid it, and now I've dug it back up again. I'm going to bring it and I'm going to give it back to you. Here you go. Have it back. That's what he's saying. Have this back. But notice what the master of this servant does. He does not commend him. He doesn't say, well, I'm really glad that you gave me back what was mine. He doesn't say, I'm really glad that you kept it safe, that you didn't lose any of it, that you didn't lose any of its value, that I got back exactly what I entrusted you with. Now, that's not the way he handles this. Instead, well, somebody read, we're in Matthew chapter 25, somebody read verses 26 and, well, all the way down through verse 30. Verse 26 down to verse 30.
The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath
Okay. Now, as we look at this, we're looking at the final servant, and the final servant is the one that fits into the category that we're looking at in Proverbs 10:26. Of the lazy man, the sluggard, who is the irritant to the one who sends him on a mission. This servant fits exactly that same category. He's been entrusted with one talent. Instead of doing anything with it, he hid it in the ground. He tries to return it to his master, and his master is upset with him. And his master basically says, he returns the charge against him. He says, you think I'm unjust. You think I'm unfair. What you should have done, rather than try to hand me back my money, is you should have taken it to the bank and you should have invested it in the bank so that when I came back, not only would I have what I gave you, but there'd be a little bit of interest involved in it as well. You didn't even do that. He didn't take the least amount of effort to try to do even the smallest thing that would produce the smallest kind of return. Now, everybody knows what the smallest kind of return is if you've got any money at all in a savings account. These days, where, you know, when they finally tell you that you've earned 4 cents on whatever it is that you got in the bank over the last 6 months, then you know it's the smallest kind of return, that sort of thing. Not really, maybe a little bit, maybe 5 cents. So he doesn't get anything. in the bank, and he tries to return the thing, and his master is upset with him. And he notice what he charges him with. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant." That's in verse 26. Now, the point I'm trying to make about this particular parable as it relates to the proverb is that wickedness and laziness often go together in the Word of God, and they do here. This man is lazy, but his laziness is related to his wickedness as well. He is lazy because he is wicked. And because he is wicked, he thinks wicked thoughts about his master. You notice that he charges his master with all kinds of wicked doings, of being unjust and unfair and a harsh and a cruel master, which is not the case at all. But he charges him with those types of things. So this man who's lazy tries to put off on his master the things that are true of him. He is the one who is wicked as well as being lazy. So the two things go together. He's rebuked for sinful laziness. And finally, at the end of that parable, of course, the master takes the one talent away from this one lazy servant, and he gives it to the man who has the most. Did you notice that? In another account of the parable, the master's servants say, "But wait a minute, he already has 10 talents."
I'm looking for that guy.
You know, why do you give it to him? And the point is answered already here in Matthew, which is to the one who has more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. And so, because that first servant proved himself to be useful and diligent and effective, God blesses him with even more, and that's the point here. But the wicked and the lazy servant is cast out into the outer darkness. Even what he has, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You notice the way that that's phrased? The one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This man is obviously not a believer. He obviously is not trustworthy. And so the things that had been entrusted to him are removed from him, and all of that is taken away from him. All right, now, the point is, this sluggard, just like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, is a constant vexation to the one who sends him on an errand. Here, because he's wicked. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is drawing together for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ some exhortations about the Christian faith. You've gone all the way through Romans. You've come up to chapter 12. He's built the case in terms of theology, what we ought to believe and why we ought to believe it. He's talked to us about the gospel. He's talked to us about the situation of what about my countrymen, the Jews, because he started out talking about them, and he just basically says they need the gospel, and I wish that, you know, if it were even possible for God to curse me and save them, I would be willing to accept that. He's talked about all of these types of things, and then he comes to chapter 12, and he begins to say, now, here's how we put all this into practice. Here's how we take our theology that we believe, and here's how we live by it. And so in chapter 12, he's giving us some concrete exhortations that deal with good, solid, sound Christian doctrine. Chapter 12, verse 11. Well, let's start at verse 9. Somebody read 9 through 13, please.
Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality.
Okay, read, Ellis, once again, read the very first phrase of chapter of verse 11 to us, please, that very first section.
Not lagging in diligence.
Okay, not lagging in diligence. The ESV says not slothful, do not be slothful in zeal. Same thing, but the word that's used here has to do with laziness, has to do with slothfulness. So the lagging in diligence has to do with laziness. And that's what sloth is. It's not just an animal that hangs upside down. You know, it's sloth means that you are lazy, and it's sinful laziness. When the Bible uses the term sloth, it's using a term that means sinful laziness. And so here, the Apostle Paul is telling us as Christians that when it comes to our zeal for the Lord, we are not to be slothful. We're not to be sinfully lazy in our zeal. Instead of that, we are supposed to be fervent in the Spirit. And so God would have us as Christians not just to be diligent in what we are to do, but to enjoy what we're to do. We're to do it with zeal. We're to do it with dedication. We're to do it with fervor. People ought to know that we're Christians because of the fact that we show evidence of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and of loving the brethren and all of these things that Scripture tells us. And so we ought to be diligent in doing these things, not lazy in our zeal. Now, laziness is destructive. It harms others, and ultimately also it ends up harming the person who is lazy. Back to Proverbs for just a minute. Proverbs 18, verse 9.
He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer.
Okay. Whoever is slothful or slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And so the Bible is clear there that a lack of love for the Lord, a lack of zeal, a sinful laziness in the work that you have been committed to do is equivalent to going out and actually seeking to destroy someone. And so what that proverb is getting at is if you have a brother who, or you have someone who has entrusted you with a work that you're supposed to be doing, and you're not doing that diligently, if you're lazy about it, you might as well be seeking to undermine that work. Okay, that's what that proverb means. If you're not doing it with zeal, if you're not doing it out of love, if you don't love the Lord and seek and desire to do it for His glory and His honor, then you might as well be trying to undermine it and destroy it because you're in the same camp as someone who is doing that, who's trying to undermine and trying to destroy that work. Okay, so you can harm others. But you also end harming yourself. Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And toward the end of that chapter, I'm going to start at verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Every time I read that, I think about Judy Rogers' song about a man with a gun. Yeah, and that's what it's like. You know, this the guy with the gun has come and stolen your stuff. And the point here, though, is why is this field in such ruin? Why is the whole property run down? It's because the man who lives there is a lazy man. And because he's a lazy man, he hasn't taken care of his field, he hasn't taken care of his wall. And what Solomon says is, I thought about this for a little while, I reflected on this, and what I understand is that when this guy put more stock in sleeping than in getting out and working to rebuild his wall or plowing his field or clearing his land, then he might as well have been robbed by someone who came and just took his stuff at gunpoint. because he's lost it all. His poverty is going to come upon him. And so the guy begins to make excuses in verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And he's saying that when you do that, when that's your attitude of life, when you're a lazy man and all you want is to be able to rest, then you're going to find yourself in deep trouble. A lazy man invents excuses not to do what must be done. Turn over to Proverbs 26. Somebody read verses 13 to 16 to us, please. Proverbs 26, 13 through 16.
The slothful man says, there is a lion in the road. The fierce lion is in the street. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the slothful turn on his bed. The slothful man buries his hand in the bowl and worries him to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wise in his own eyes. The seven men who can answer sensibly.
Okay. All right, so here's another picture of the sluggard, and what it's saying here about him, about this lazy man, is that he's going to use any pretext, no matter how improbable it might seem to be, to indulge his love of ease and indolence. And so rather than go out and go to work, he says, there's a lion outside. If I go outside, I'll be eaten by a lion. There's a fierce lion out in the streets. Well, there's not really one out there, but this is the excuse that he's using. If I go out to go to work, I'll be eaten by a lion. That's what he first says. And then there's this picture of him, and the picture is a door turning on its hinges, and the man rolling over back and forth and back and forth in his bed because he's lazy. That's what it is. And then you've got this picture of him, he's eating. He's eating with his hand. In some cultures, that's done. When I was in South Korea visiting in a Korean pastor's home, they had a common food dish in the center of the table, and it was customary for a person to reach in and take from the common food dish whatever that food happened to be, and you could put it on your plate, and then you would eat with your hands, eat whatever that happened to be. And so in some cultures, this is what's done. And here's this guy who is so lazy that he puts his hand in the dish and he can't even bring the food up to his mouth. He just is so tired and so worn out and so lazy that he can't even eat. Somebody lift my hand up for me so I can eat. That's the picture that's given of this guy. But in all of this, you ask him a question, he's wiser than seven wise men as far as he's concerned. You ask him anything, ask his opinion, he's going to tell you, because he's got an opinion on everything, and he's wiser than seven wise men. So that's the picture that's given here of this lazy man. Now, in contrast to this, there is a promise that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Turn there and look at what is being said in Hebrews chapter 6. Yes, go ahead and read that, please.
For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those
Okay, so the point that's being made right there at the very end of that section is that he doesn't. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't want us to become lazy, sluggish, slothful, but rather we ought to imitate those. And these are the folks that are going to be mentioned throughout the book of Hebrews, the catalog of the faithful throughout God's history. With his people, we're to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we're to be diligent. We're not to be sluggards. We're not to be lazy. We're to be earnest in our desire to serve the Lord, which makes us think of well, I'll get to that at the very end, I guess. Let me draw one final illustration, one final example. Turn to Matthew 21. Another parable. Matthew 21. This is a very short parable, actually. It's called in here the parable of the two sons. It's verses 28 to 31. Somebody also called it the parable of the reluctant son, and that's what it's talking about. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and did the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father? And they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Now, Jesus is telling this parable, and then he's drawing a very concrete application to the situation in his day. But the parable is the parable of these two sons, and you've got one son who says, "I'll go do what you tell me to do," and he does not do it. He's the reluctant. He's the son who gives this great promise, and then he does not fulfill it. And then the other one who says, "I'm not going to go," but he begins to reflect on what he has said, and he thinks about it, and he changes his mind, and he actually goes. Those are the tax collectors and the prostitutes that Jesus mentions. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders are the other son. They're the ones who make a big deal out of being children of God, and yet they don't follow after Christ. They don't go to do what Christ has told them to do, or what here John the Baptist had told them to do, which had to do with repentance. They didn't see that they needed repentance. That repentance was for people who had need of it, and after all, they're pretty good people. They don't need to repent. I mean, what do they got to repent of? They tithe. They are better than these other guys. Why should I have to repent? Is what they're thinking. And so Jesus is going to shake them up. He wants them to understand this, and he tells this story of these two sons in this parable. The reluctant son, the one who says he's going to go and doesn't. The one who gives this great promise of saying, "I'll do what you've called upon me to do," and then doesn't do it. He's the lazy man that Proverbs 10:26 is talking about, the guy who just doesn't get around to ever doing what God has called him to do. Now, there's a spiritual application. That's what Jesus is getting at here, and that's what we ought to think about when we think about the Proverbs and the parables as well. The spiritual application is this. It's bad enough if you, at your work, hire a lazy guy and you send him on a job and he doesn't do his job, so that when you try to follow up on it, you discover he didn't do it. He says he's supposed to have done it last week. He never did it. He was told what to do. He had the all of the equipment that he needed to do it. He just didn't do it. Okay, and because he didn't do it, you can't trust him. And he's like this. This is his way he is. He's lazy. It's bad enough when that happens at work. It's worse when it happens in the kingdom of God. When Jesus looked upon the fields that were white unto harvest, he said that the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. And he desired that workers be sent out into the harvest field. And so it's worse when somebody says, "I will go into your harvest and do what you've called me to do, Lord," and then doesn't do it. And that's the point. And when I was reading through some of the Puritan comments on this, that was the point that they made. They were bringing home the spiritual aspect of it and asking the question, Are we faithful workers who desire to do a job well and honor Jesus Christ, whether in our secular calling or especially in our spiritual calling as Christians? Or are we lazy workers who give lots of promises but we never get around to doing anything? We don't go into the vineyard and do the work that we've been called to do. And that was the point that was being made. And it's something all of us have to reflect on. You know, are we doing what God has called us to do, or are we lazy and we're not doing what God has called us to do? All right, anybody have a comment or a question? Yes, sir.
I marked my place in the Bible all the way back to Matthew 25:26.
Okay.
I'd just like for you to expand on that.
25:26.
For the master, the Lord, answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown." So if we extend the meaning of this parable to be the master being God, the master being Jesus, who is God, and God saying, "I taught you. You had a chance to read the Bible. You heard the message. You knew that I reap converts from countries where I've never even sent anybody. And you knew that I send people out here, but gather more on this side. You know, you're aware of that. You're so aware of it that you should have been fearful and worked harder at what I gave you to do."
That is one way of interpreting. Yeah, that's a good point. That is actually what I think is going on here. I hadn't thought about it exactly that way, Robert. That's not bad. That's a good point. That's a really good point. I think what he's doing, the way I have interpreted it and thought about it, was he's throwing back in this guy's face his own words. And he is essentially being sarcastic back at him, that the fellow has said, "You're a hard master." And he's saying, "Okay, if you really think I was a hard master, and you really think I was that cruel, then you should have been, like you said, more fearful, and you should have done something other than just hide the money. You should have made sure I got something back in interest." So he's not saying I'm necessarily like that. But he's throwing that back at him as a motivation that he should have considered. Okay, if I'm really this afraid of him, maybe I ought to be more diligent to work for him rather than just being lazy all the time. But I'll be honest with you, I like your approach to that. I really do. I think that's a good point.
You say that every verse in the Bible talks about Jesus Christ.
Right.
Then when you say the Lord, then the Lord's saying, "You know, I've got this stuff I didn't
even
work for." Yeah. Just because I can do that, because I've already predestined that will happen.
Right.
They'll understand that they're the God.
Mm-hmm. And you are, you know, you're entirely correct. I mean, God does save. He can save by little or by many or by few, as it says when he's talking about battles and so forth. So he's able to do that, and he is able to reap where things have not been sown. He's able to save. There's no doubt about that. The servant is being condemned for his wicked laziness at this point. And so he's confronting the servant over his wrong attitude and how he should have done what he didn't, what he failed to do. The wickedness he's attributed to his master when it's really his wickedness, and the laziness has kept him from doing what his master would have him to do. Yes, ma'am.
And even if he had said, "Here it is, I was unable to do something," and not thrown out this other stuff.
Yeah,
he may have gotten to keep the talent even, but not gotten anything else. You know what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying there. It's kind of hard when you look at it. I mean, you can see ways that you could have changed this, but in the end, this is the way it's presented to us, you know, and so we take it as what he has said there. The whole point is that, you know, tying together there, as it so often happens in Scripture, laziness goes hand in hand with wickedness. And often I think what this guy, this servant does, is because he is lazy and because he is wicked, he makes excuses for himself, and he thinks everybody else is wicked too. Which really shouldn't surprise us, because ultimately you can even read in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, you can read into what Adam and Eve both say back to God as an accusation against God as well. It's, ultimately, this woman whom you gave me. I mean, when Adam says that, he's essentially saying, God, you know, really, this whole predicament's your fault. Yeah, if you hadn't given this woman to me, I wouldn't be in this pickle, is essentially what he's trying to claim, which is, of course, not right, but that's what he's trying to claim here. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Well, let's close this section with prayer then. Lord, we thank you for the things we've seen in this very short proverb tonight. We do thank you, Lord, that this is a warning that all of us need to take to heart, that we are not to be that constant irritant, like vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. We're not to be lazy, so that you who have sent us would be able to use us as your servants, that we would not be untrustworthy and unfaithful in the task that you've appointed to us. Nor should we be untrustful or unfaithworthy in our relationship to others, especially our fellow Christians. Father, bless us to be diligent in the labors to which you've called us, spiritually as well as physically, that we might honor and glorify Christ. We ask that you forgive our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.